Well, today, once again, we're continuing our series through the Bible, titled The Bible, A True Story. And if you've been with us, you know that this isn't, you know, an extensive, you know, chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse walk through the Bible, but really rather just this overarching view of who God is, who He's been from the very beginning, to who He really desires us to be. And so far in this study, we've already gone through the entire Old Testament, and now we're about a little over a third of the way through the New Testament. And the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the book of Philippians, but today we're jumping into the next book of the Bible, which is the book of Colossians. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Colossians chapter 1. But before we really read the scripture this morning, let me just kind of give you a little background here on the book of Colossians. Now, Colossians is, once again, another book of the Bible written by the Apostle Paul. As I mentioned before, Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books that make up the New Testament. So a lot of the New Testament, we're going to hear Paul's name behind it. Colossians will actually be the seventh one that we've looked at so far in this series that was written by Paul. Now, one of the things that I think is important or very interesting to note about Paul's letter to the church in Colossae is that this is one of the two churches that Paul wrote letters to that he had actually never visited himself. He hadn't been a part. This is not one of the churches that he helped plant. The other, besides the Colossians, was the book of Romans, which was the first letter of Paul's that we looked at a while ago, actually. But this church in Colossae was actually started by a man named Epaphras, who we know at one point was actually imprisoned with Paul, alongside Paul, as Paul references him actually in the book of Philemon. Which means he had done ministry with Paul. He had worked alongside Paul and perhaps was even discipled by Paul. And the reason he wrote this letter was because Epaphras had come to Paul and visited him in prison. This is another one of those letters written by Paul in prison. And so Epaphras came and visited Paul in prison, and he gave Paul a report on this church there in Colossae. And his overall report was good, because really the people of Colossae were great people that were full of love and full of hope for the Lord. But the problem that was going on there in Colossae is that these people were experiencing all sorts of peer pressure from the outside to live in ways that were contrary to the life of Christ. Sound familiar to any of us here? Right? We're getting hit from different sides. And those pressures came from two different angles here, a lot like we see in our political world right now, right? But they were coming from two different angles. You had, you know, the secular people of Colossae who were worshipers of really all sorts of gods. They worshiped all different types of gods, and they even worshiped Jesus, but they just saw Jesus as one of the many gods. And so they were being encouraged by this group to worship in ways that were contrary to their Christian belief. They were encouraged to don't just worship Jesus, don't just worship God. There are all sorts of gods. And so they were encouraged to worship in ways that were contrary to what they had learned about from the gospel. And then there were the Jewish Christians who were telling them as Gentiles that they needed to follow the laws of Moses completely, which included, you know, only eating kosher food or being circumcised, which you can imagine many of the Gentile men are like, wait, what? I don't think I'm ready for that, okay? And so they were getting from these two angles, and these new believers in Colossae, though they were full of hope and love, they were struggling with all these pressures to live contrary to what they had been taught. through Paul's teachings and through Epaphras, who had shared these teachings with them. And so Paul writes this letter to address these issues that Epaphras had shared. And he encourages them and he challenges them to grow in their relationship with the Lord, to not be pulled down by the pressures around them, but to focus on the Lord and to grow in Him. And in verse 14, in the first 14 verses of Colossians chapter 1, Paul, you know, basically begins by greeting the believers there as he shares about the good and wonderful things that he's heard from Epaphras. And so that first 14 verses are him just saying, hey, I've heard great things. God's doing amazing things through you, just kind of encouraging them. And then in verse 15, he begins to share the main ideas that he wants to communicate to the believers there in Colossae. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me as we're going to read Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. This is what it says. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Him all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. And we're going to stop there this morning. Now, you may have heard me share before, but I found out years ago that when they teach a banker how to spot counterfeits, they don't show them a bunch of counterfeits. Like, here's some counterfeits for you to see what a counterfeit is. They don't do that. Instead, what do? They continually show them the real thing, right? They continue to give them real money, the real dollars, the real bills. And they have them touch them and feel them and use them again and again and look at them and go through them and get the feel of them with their hands. And they do this so that when a fake one does come across their path, that they can spot it instantly. They've gotten so used to the real thing that all of a sudden it's like, oh, wait, something's different about, oh, wait, nope, this is off. This isn't the real thing. And so that's how they teach them to deal with counterfeit. And I think that's what I think Paul is doing here in this letter. He knows that the best way to spot false teaching, the counterfeits, is to know the truth. To know true teaching. And so he starts by revealing some very important truths about who Jesus is. And that's really what I want to hone in on this morning in this section of Scripture we just read. I want to look at who Paul tells us that Jesus is. Because I think if we identify who Jesus is, it enables us to spot the counterfeits out there, right? The false teachings and things that people try to bring our way. And so I want to identify these things that we need to know about Jesus and who Jesus is that Paul tells us. The first is this. Number one, Jesus is God. Jesus is God, right? In verse 15, Paul says, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. So what does that mean? What is it that Paul is trying to point out here to the people of Colossae? Well, the Bible tells us in John chapter 4 that God is spirit, right? Which means He really has no physical form. He's there. He's everywhere. He's all around us. But we can't see Him, right? We can't see God. He's invisible. And Paul, referencing God's invisibility, points to the reality of what an image is. An image is visible. An image is something that we can actually see, that we can actually touch. And I read something interesting on the Desiring God website. It said this: visibility is a property of created reality. What they're basically saying is this: is anything created is visible. Anything created is visible. But God wasn't created. He just is. And that's something that we, as humans, we can't really wrap our heads around that, right? We can't understand the fact that to God there is no beginning and there is no end. It doesn't make sense to our minds that we have as human beings. And one of the reasons it doesn't make sense to us is because all of us have a beginning and all of us have an end. Everything we know on this world has a beginning and an end. And so it's hard for us to understand. We all have a beginning and we all will have an end, at least an end on this earth. And so it's impossible for us to fully understand the realities of God. That's why they call it faith, right? But the fact is, he is an uncreated being, which makes him invisible. We can't see him. He is spirit, and we're unable to see God. But Jesus, when he came to this earth in the form of a man, right, taking on the form of a created body, he became the image of an invisible God. In the days of Jesus, Romans put the image of Caesar on their coins, right? As a matter of fact, there is a scripture in Mark 12 when the Pharisees and religious leaders, they were trying to get Jesus in trouble with the government, right? And they asked him if it was right to pay taxes to Caesar. And he asked them, he goes, anyone have a coin, right? Asked them for a denarii. When they gave him the coin, he then asked them, whose image is on this coin? And they responded with Caesar, right? It was Caesar's image. And that's the verse in the Bible where Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. But the image on the coins back then were the image of Caesar, right? We still have images on our coins today. You pull out a coin right now, you pull out a quarter, who's going to be on it? George Washington, right? George Washington is the image imprinted on our quarter. And so, if you want to know what George Washington looked like, pull out a quarter and look at it, right? But if we want to know what God looks like, we need to look at the life of Jesus. We need to look at who he was in the scriptures and how he lived. And then we'll see who God is. Because Jesus is God. Hebrews 1:3 tells us, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Everything that Jesus was, God was. And in John 14:8-9, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you've seen Jesus, then you have seen the Father. Because Jesus is God. And this is important for the people of Colossae to understand as they're being pressured to worship other gods. Because they know, as followers of Jesus, they are to worship God and God alone. And Paul was reminding them that God needs to be first in their life. And it's the same for all of us today, right? We need to make sure that God is first in our lives. And as we're learning in our men's Bible study, This isn't just about worshiping false gods, right? It's not about worshiping these idols that we put up in our house. It goes beyond that. Anything that takes precedent over the Lord in our lives becomes our God. It becomes an idol. Jesus is God. And He needs to be our top priority. He needs to be Lord in our life. And that's what Paul was telling the people in Colossae. And then as we move on through our scriptures here, we see the next thing that Paul points out about Jesus, which is this. Number two, Jesus is the creator of all things. He is the creator of everything. Everything that was ever created by Jesus. After we read that He's the image of the invisible God, at the end of verses 15 and 17, it says He's the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I'm not sure if you caught it there, but there's one word in particular that Paul repeats five times in those verses. It's the word all. A-L-L. Right? It says, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. In Him, all things were created. All things, the third one, were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, the fourth one. And in Him, all things hold together. These statements by Paul give the church of Colossae some insight to Jesus and His relationship with creation. If you remember, the Colossians, they were dealing with all sorts of false teachings. And I read that there were some pretty crazy views in regards to creation. Probably not all that different than some of the beliefs and ideas that we see in today's culture. But because of this, Paul wanted to make sure that they understood the truth about creation and the role that Jesus played in creation. Now, that phrase, firstborn over all creation, it's an important phrase to understand correctly, okay? We were actually having a conversation this week in our prayer on Tuesday morning about the fact that sometimes the translation from Greek to English can be a little confusing. Sometimes there are words that we may know a little different, or they may have a different meaning than what was originally desired from the meaning in the Greek term. And the word firstborn is a word that has actually caused people to believe something that isn't true. There are actually other religions that have been taught or teach that Jesus was the first created being. That Jesus was created by God. And that at the beginning was only God. And then He created Jesus. And again, there are these religions that teach this. But it's those next few lines that say, in Him, talking about Jesus, all things were created. Or all things were created through Him, again Jesus, and for Him, again Jesus. And the line, He, which is referencing Jesus, is before all things. Those should point back to what we learn in our first point, the fact that Jesus is God. The Trinity, right, is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Another one of those things we cannot wrap our heads around with our minds, because each of us are individuals, right? But God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were before creation, and together they created all things. And that term, firstborn over all creation, doesn't mean that Jesus was the first created being. Paul was most likely, as I study this, probably referring back to Psalm 89:27, which talks about the coming Messiah. And it actually says, I will make Him my firstborn, the highest of the kings on earth. You see, it actually means that Jesus has power and authority over all creation. And it's important that we understand that word all means everything. Everything ever created. Verse 16 says, For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And those last three words there, and for him, those words are huge. Because what they tell us is that nothing in the universe exists for its own sake. It's all about him. It's all to bring honor to him. John Piper actually says it this way. Everything from the end of existence to the bottom of the oceans to the top of the mountains, from the smallest particle to the biggest star, from the most boring school subject to the most fascinating science, from the ugliest cockroach to the most beautiful human, from the greatest saint to the most wicked genocidal dictator. Everything that exists exists to make the greatness of Christ more fully known. And that includes you and me, right? And that also includes those people who drive you crazy, those people who get on your nerves, right? It's interesting as you look at Paul's list here in verse 16, because he shares everything, but then his list is a little bit different than John Piper. He doesn't just talk about the things of this world. He goes beyond that. He talks about the visible and invisible. He talks about the thrones and powers of our physical world. But he also references the rulers and authorities outside the physical realm. And he's referencing the spiritual forces of evil that he actually talked about back in Ephesians chapter 6. We did a whole series on that. And he says that all these things were created through and for Jesus. Now the thing we have to understand is that they weren't evil when he created them. In Isaiah and in Ezekiel and in Jude, there are different scriptures that share about the fall of Satan and the fall of the many angels that we know now as demons that went with Satan. And so the thing we have to understand is they were created good, but later chose to rebel against God. And why they made that choice, we don't know. I studied that a little bit and just made my head spin. We don't really know why they made that choice. What we do know is that God created us with free will, right? And that's because He didn't want us just to be robots, right? He didn't want us to be people who were forced to love Him, because then is it really love, right? If you're forced to love someone, is it really love? He wanted us to understand His amazing, unconditional love. He wanted us to understand that so that we would then choose to love Him for ourselves. We would realize who He was, the love that He had for us, and we would desire to love Him back. But it doesn't tell us why the devil and the demons chose to rebel. But the key that I think Paul wants us to understand here is this. It's the fact that God is Lord over all creation. That even means Satan and the demons. God is over all. You hear me say a lot, God is in control. We live in a fallen, broken world, and God allows the enemy to do certain things because of the brokenness of our world. But it doesn't mean that God isn't in control. He is Lord over all creation. And the Colossians were being told that Jesus was just one of many gods. But I think Paul wanted them to realize that He wasn't just a God. He was the God, the only God, the creator of all things, the fact that Jesus is Lord. And we need to make sure that He is Lord of our lives, that we are worshiping Him and only Him, that we're not putting other things above Him. And then the final thing I want to focus on about Jesus is this. Number 3, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. In the last part of verse 18, it says that He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. If you've been around here at all during an Easter service, you know we have this little saying that we do on Easter Sunday where I get up and I say, He is risen. And then you respond exactly with, He is risen indeed. And that truth is what makes Easter so amazing. It's what makes Easter so meaningful. The reality that Jesus did not stay dead in the grave, but that He rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. And it's important that we realize Jesus is still alive today, right? He ascended up into heaven with the Father. We serve a risen Savior who is alive forever. And it's Jesus' resurrection which is the basis of our faith in Christ. Because if Jesus never rose from the dead, or if he rose from the dead and then died later, right? Because we read the amazing story, right? Lazarus rose from the dead. But guess what? Lazarus eventually died, right? But if that happened to Jesus, if He rose from the grave on Easter but then later died, then there is no church. There'd be no reason for us to gather here today, right? Because Jesus, it tells us there, is the head of the church. And if the head is dead, right? If the head is gone, what happens? The body is dead, right? In France, they used to use the guillotine and they would chop off heads. Now, you didn't see a bunch of bodies running around France, right? Did you? No, once that head was chopped off, the body was dead. And if Jesus isn't alive, then why are we here? What are we doing? Jesus is alive. The body cannot function apart from the head. So Jesus is alive, and this truth is huge for us. First off, because it means that we have forgiveness of sin, right? When Jesus rose from the grave, He conquered sin and death and brought redemption for all our lives. I said we live in a fallen world. We all fall short of His glory. We need a Savior. And so first and foremost, it's huge because it means that we have forgiveness of our sin. And then secondly, it opened up the door for us to be raised from the dead, just like Jesus was. Paul tells us here that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead, which means he was the first, but He's not the last, right? Because Jesus rose from the grave, we will also rise from the grave. Can't help but think of an old song. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down, right? That's an old school. You're gonna meet me, Jesus. Meet me in the middle of the air. I'm gonna rise to meet my Lord and say goodbye down here. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Sorry. Man, that's flooding memories. I didn't even have that on my notes or anything. That song just came to my head. So, squirrel, exactly. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we will also. And the words of Paul used here in Colossians 1:18 are actually similar to the words he used in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read to you a section of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. This is what it says. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, right, that's Adam it's referencing, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Jesus, right? For as, I guess it tells you here later, I'm speaking and I could have just let it speak for itself. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruit, then when He comes, those who belong to Him. The word first fruits was used to describe the first crops of the harvest. And they were an indication of the harvest that was to come. And you see, the resurrection of Jesus is an indication of what is to come for His followers. That day when all who call on the name of Jesus will be raised to eternal life with Him. And then the last part of verse 18 ends with a summary of this whole section by Paul, as it says, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Jesus' supremacy, it completes the picture that Paul is painting for the Colossians here. Verse 18 is the only verse in the entire New Testament where we find this word supremacy. And the Greek word used here is the word proteuo, proteuo. And it means to be first or to hold first place, right? It's the goal at the Olympics, right? It's number one. In the New American Standard Bible, it actually translates verse 18 in this way. It says, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Supremacy over everything. We learn here, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Creator of all things, and Jesus is alive. The false teachers at Colossae were encouraging the church there to move Jesus out of first place. But Paul is reminding them that Jesus is supreme and He needs to be first in their lives. And the same is true for all of us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. I thank You so much for Paul, Lord, who You used to speak amazing words to these churches who are struggling in times where these were people who loved You, people who desired to follow You, but they were getting hit from both sides. They were getting hit from the secular world and their idea of gods and their idea of life. And they were getting hit from the Jewish culture and the Jewish Christians who believed you still needed to follow the law and obey all these rules and live this way. And Lord, they just wanted to love You. And so, Lord, we thank You for these letters written by Paul to so many of the churches that just encourage them, that help them see the truth. And Lord, we want to be people who know the truth. Lord, we want to be so ingrained in the truth that when the false teachings come, when the enemy comes and tries to deceive us, that we can immediately spot that that's false. That we can immediately spot that that is not Jesus. Because when I look at the Scriptures, as I read His Word again and again, this is the Jesus that I know. Lord, there are a lot of people in our world today that are following a false Jesus. We want to be people who follow the truth, Lord, who follow You. Let us not be swayed by the people around us and the pressures that we face from our world, much like the people of Colossae were experiencing. Lord, we want to be people who walk in the ways of You, who realize that You are God, that You are the Creator of all things, Lord, that You are alive, and that we find life in and through You, not in other things. And so, Lord, help us to make You number one. Help us to make sure that we're not allowing other things to get ahead of You. That we're not allowing the squirrels, Lord, and the distractions to become what's first in our life, but that we push aside those distractions and always come back to You, Lord. And so we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what You want to teach us. We give these things to You. We pray them in Your precious name. Amen.